Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for our worship this morning and being reminded that you are Lord of all. Thank you that we can gather here in freedom, those online and in person. And we pray, Lord, that we would be touched by your Spirit today, that people will leave this place changed from the way they came in. So we pray for that this morning, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It's time to dismiss the kids, and it's junior high today that is being... As the kids are heading out, I'd like to call Jimmy and Bronwyn Fuentes up to the front, please.
Okay. Today, I would like to thank everyone in our church family who have showed us the true meaning of friendship and love during this really hard time in our lives. Today, it has been 4 weeks and one day since Brandon left us to be with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have appreciated every card, email, text message, and of course, all of your prayers, thoughts, support, while we still try and wrap around our head, this loss of Brandon. A special thank you goes out to Noreen for setting up Make a Meal. These meals were so appreciated. The kindness showed by taking the time to cook a meal brought us so much comfort and relief during this difficult time. Last but not least, thank you, Pastor John, for always being there for us through the good times and the bad. We can't thank you enough. Thanks, guys.
Jimmy, you want to say something? Okay. You're going to try and say something?
Just want to thank everyone for being here for us and supporting us through this difficult time. Without your support and love and words and hugs and tears, I don't know how we could get through it. I just want to thank God because he has given me this hope. And I hope that everyone here listening has the same hope, and that's the hope of the resurrection, the hope of eternal life. And so I encourage you all to just lean into God as much as you can, as often as you can, and remember that you're not alone. He's there with you, even when you don't feel his presence. And just remember that. And so thank you so much for everything, and I can't believe how much my faith has actually held me together. And so faith does wonders, and it is real, and it helps a lot. So I pray that you have faith in God. And thank you. Thank you, Pastor John.
Yeah, can I pray for you guys before you go and sit down? Okay, would love to do that. Gracious Father in heaven, we want to thank you for this community that has gathered around this family who has experienced something unimaginable for many of us. And Lord, they have thanked us, but Lord, they have exhibited a faith in you that is just unbelievable. But we thank you for that faith because that faith has carried them. And as Jimmy has just talked about, this hope, this beautiful thing that we have as believers, that even in moments like this, we are carried by the promise that Jesus gave of eternal life for those that have faith in him. We thank you for Brandon's faith, and we thank you that even now he is experiencing the joy of heaven and the reality of the eternal blessedness that Jesus promised to those who place faith in him. We thank you for that resurrection. And Lord, we pray that in the days ahead, you would continue to uphold this family, that give them comfort. In those times when they have doubt, Lord, may they have strength unimaginable through your Holy Spirit. And may you continue to carry them, Lord, in the days that lie ahead. We thank you for their witness and for their faith. And we pray that you would continue to be with them in this community. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, guys. Thank you. Appreciate it. Amen. And thank you, church, for being the church. Amen? Amen. Did you know that in the 1930s, majority of houses were heated by coal? Now, one of the problems with coal is that it used to leave residue on wallpaper, this black smoke, this black residue. And a cleaner was developed to take the soot off wallpaper. Now, as the 50s came, there's two technologies that sort of jeopardized the business model of this particular cleaner. And the two technologies was natural gas heating, which didn't leave soot in your wall, on your walls, and the other was washable wallpaper. So that threatened the business model of this particular cleaner that was developed. So in this kind of incredible story, business story, the originators of this particular product decided to change what they were going to use this product for. And ever since they made this change, it has sold 300 billion tins of a product that we know today as Play-Doh. How many of you knew that Play-Doh was originally a cleaner to get coal soot off wallpaper? Isn't that a great story? I might not have any illustration for that, you know, anyway. But here's why that story is so cool. It shows the power of thinking differently. It shows the power of not being kind of like limited in the way you're thinking of something, okay? For instance, could you imagine in the 1930s if somebody had said, hey, I'm going to make this a modeling clay for kids, and we're going to change the color of it, and we're going to, you know, all that. They would have said, are you crazy? It's a cleaner, right? But it shows the power of changing and embracing your thinking in a totally different way and what it can do for you. And I use that illustration because we're going to look at a story this morning that at the time when Jesus told it, it kind of rocked people's understanding. It was about a characteristic that really wasn't celebrated in that time that Jesus told it. So I want to take us to Luke 14, and I'm going to just read verses 8 to 11. And I want to see if you can catch what Jesus is talking about here. So starting at verse 8, it says this. Jesus says, when you are invited to a wedding feast, don't sit in the seat of honor. What if someone who is more distinguished than you has also been invited? The host will come and say, give this person your seat. Then you will be embarrassed, and you will have to take whatever seat is left at the foot of the table. Instead, take the lowest place at the foot of the table. Then when your host sees you, he will come and say, friend, we have a better place for you. Then you will be honored in front of all the other guests. Here's verse 11. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. See, in Roman times, in Greco-Roman times, this breaks the status expectations that people had for the day. It wasn't uncommon that in Rome, when they made a list of people, they would always start with the most important person first down the list. In fact, one of the interesting things, if you're reading your Bible, if you go to Romans 16, the Apostle Paul lists a bunch of people there, and he does not list them based on their importance. He lists them in a very common way, which was unnatural at that time. It sort of automatically demonstrated that for the Apostle Paul, he wasn't buying into the culture of the time that said only the important people get at the very top. Only the important people get the, you know, ever been at a wedding and had a head table? Okay, why? Okay? Humility is what Jesus is talking about, and it was not a sought-after virtue in that day and age. It wasn't a sought-after virtue in the Greco-Roman world. In fact, philosophers didn't consider it a good virtue to have. It was equivalent to being, like, in the Greek, it meant to be crushed or to be debased. It was seen as a very negative characteristic. Humility was often seen as you having a lack of honor, because in an honor and shame culture, humility didn't have a very healthy place in that culture. Aristotle had what was called the golden mean in his philosophy. And the golden mean suggested that you had to find the right balance in your life between two extremes. Okay? If you were excessively prideful, that was a problem with your vanity. If you were excessively humble, that was undue humility. That was like two extremes of your characteristic. You had to be somewhere in the middle. That was Aristotle's golden mean, you know. Humility in that day and age was considered for the lower classes, the poor, those that were not seen as having very much importance. Humility was this characteristic where you could just look at a poor person or look at someone who was disadvantaged and just say, they're humble. That was like a social category that they had at that time. I think the root of humility, humus or something, means soil or ground, because that's the way you would feel as that word was attached to you as someone who was lowly. But because of Jesus, this is one of those characteristics that Jesus introduces into the culture, which was so different that caused people to think so differently about this thing called humility. It was Jesus' version of turning a cleaner into Play-Doh, okay? And it was a strict departure. And this emphasis on humility changed this thing from something that was derided, if you were considered a person of humility, to something that became a virtue to the broader society, a virtue that started to be honored, a virtue that the Greco-Roman world would start to notice in other people, because the humility served others as opposed to seeing themselves as all-encompassing and more important than everybody else's. So let's give you some definitions. At its core, here's the difference between humility and pride, because pride is the opposite end of humility, isn't it? But pride is this inaccurate and inflated view of myself and or my importance, okay? It's an inflated and inaccurate view, okay? I love this joke. I hope you like this joke, but I really like this joke. There was a salesperson who was really outselling everybody in this one community. And the boss one day went to him and said, how are you selling this product to everybody? You know, what's your secret? And the guy goes, oh, easy. Every house that I go into, I say to them, I want to show you a product that your neighbor says you can't afford. There's your selling magic bullet right there, right? Because it's playing on the pride of the people, okay? And pride is is characterized by this exaggerated desire to win the notice or praise of others, to win the praise and notice of others. It's an arrogant, haughty estimation of oneself and the relation to others. It involves taking this superior position above others, and even when it comes to their concerns, desires, or even their opinions. In essence, pride is an attempt, in many ways, pride is an attempt to claim for yourself the glory that only belongs to God. That's why it's such an awful thing. But humility is this other end of the spectrum. It's this modest and accurate view of myself and or my importance. It's modest and it's accurate. I love the fact that humility is an accurate view of yourself. It's characterized by having this self-appraisal of yourself that understands your weaknesses, understands your strengths, understand how God has made you. It's a willingness to give praise to others before claiming it for oneself. And a humble person accepts their imperfections, their sins, their failures, yet at the same time acknowledges their gifts and abilities and achievements that have come from God. Okay? Did you know that if you went to Mount Parnassus in Greece, where the Oracle of Delphi is, there is an inscription right there at the entrance in Greek, and I won't say it in Greek, but it basically the inscription says, know yourself, to know yourself. As you enter into this oracle, know yourself first and foremost. By the way, the Greeks thought that that was the center of the earth, by the way. Not that a Greek would ever be prideful. Oh, I missed that. What? It was the center of the earth. Yes. Humility does not negate or reject all of our God-given gifts and abilities. Humility involves a grateful dependence on God and a realistic appraisal of our strengths and our weaknesses. Here's another truth about humility. Humility is the engine that drives other character traits that are positive and life-affirming. Without true humility, you are going to have trouble. Let's talk about worship, for instance. Without a sense of humility, worship's going to be a problem for you. You're not going to be able to surrender yourself to God. You're not going to be able to say, Lord, I'm fully yours. I'm sort of releasing anything about myself, and I'm worshiping you because I acknowledge who you are. I acknowledge why I need to bow down to you. I acknowledge why, you know, you need to be such a critical part of my life. It's releasing myself to understand that compared to God, who am I compared to God? You'll struggle with being a person of encouragement. If you don't have that kind of humility, you're going to struggle with encouragement. You're going to say something to somebody else. You're going to say, I wish somebody said that to me. Or, you know, or I wish, like, you know, I never get that. So why should I say to somebody else how I feel? You know what I mean? Like there's a tension there, okay? You'll struggle with serving Jesus to the full capacity because serving is going to be based on how it satisfies you, first and foremost, before how you see it serving the Lord. That's why some of us struggle with our work, because our work is purely seen in the kind of the way that it's valuable to me, as opposed to how it's communicating something about my life in worship to God. There's something about that. There's a tension there, isn't there? We've all felt it. We've all known it. We've all seen it. We've all said to our, you know, we've all said something about serving, encouraging, worshiping, and all of that stuff that has more to do with ourselves than it has to do with God. And that's a struggle. That's an honest struggle. You'll have trouble reconciling with other people or forgiving others, okay? Because they did this to me. Remember, Jesus says that when you do this, it's like you're doing it to me. Okay? There's that, again, there's that transition thing that happens that you're going to have trouble with forgiving. Humility is this beautiful dance, if I could say, to the better part of our character, to the better part of our personality that embraces who God has made us to be and is kind of positive to others and life-affirming to others. But even in our culture, humility is not seen as something to value or a virtue to chase after, because it can be so much about ourselves. Okay? That's the problem with the world that we live in. You know, you can't, for instance, like, it's very frustrating trying to get a publisher when you don't have very much of an online presence. If you don't have much of a platform, they don't care if your idea is any good. They don't care if it's something unique. They don't care if it's something new. They want to see that your platform is so large that they'll publish whatever you're doing because they know you have an audience already built in. That's kind of sad where we are. But that's the reality of the world that we live in. Okay? So let me give you really quickly four little tests, four little key indicators on whether or not you're leaning into humility or pride. Okay? Are you ready for this? This is fun. This is fun. Okay? In a good way. In a good way. All right? Question number one, who do I seek to model? Am I seeking to model Christ in my life or my needs first and foremost? Okay? That's an important one. Do you model Christ in your life? Do people, when they look at you and they, you know, you've told them they're a Christian, they go, really? Okay? You know, I've used this line before. Are you building a monument to yourself or an altar to God? Is your life building a monument to yourself or an altar to God? And you can see very easily in someone's life where it is that they're, you know, finding their self-importance, finding their value, finding, you know, who they are modeling after. I'm not saying we get this right all the time. There's many of us who are trying to model Christ, and we mess up. But you know what models Christ even more in those moments when you mess up? Asking forgiveness. Is it? Can we do the Fonzie thing? Remember Fonzie in Happy Days? Okay, I'm showing my age, okay? Sorry. Right? Yeah, I remember him trying to apologize, and he couldn't get out of his mouth. You ever... I'm right? Right? I'm sorry is actually a legitimate way to respond when you've gone wrong. I'm sorry. So are you building a monument to yourself or an altar to God? Okay? Number two, am I willing to listen? Am I willing to listen? I've got a number of passages in there. Proverbs 13:10 says, pride leads to arguments. wow. You know, read your Bible. You're bound to learn something, right? Those who take advice are wise. Pride leads to argument. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it true that there's probably a situation in your life right now, or a situation that you've experienced in your life, that a little humility would have changed the outcome of that relationship dramatically? Right? We all know pride led to an argument, or pride led to a fight or something. Okay? Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you, Jesus says. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke fits perfectly, and the burden I give you is light. Many times that passage is talking about the burden and the yoke that Jesus, and all this stuff. I think the really key, important part of that particular passage is, let me teach you. If you're not willing for Jesus to teach you, that whole verse kind of falls apart. That's the critical and priority of that particular verse. That's another way to ask this is, are you teachable? Because if you are a believer, Christ should be teaching you to model his life in your life. And if you're not teachable, how are you going to be a disciple of Jesus? That's a part of humility. Okay? Number three, what is my attitude towards serving? Jesus says in 20:28, for even I, the Son of Man, even I came here not to be served, but to serve others and to give my life as a ransom for many. I love Erwin McManus many years ago in this book, Uprising, A Revolution of the Soul. He writes that that's an invitation that Jesus gives to humanity, that everything about Jesus separates him from all others. He reminded his disciples that his whole purpose was to be a servant, and that the way of those who follow him after him would be in the way of service to others. Okay? In fact, servanthood is not the path to the kingdom. Service is the kingdom. Service is the kingdom of God. Okay? Here's the last one. How do I respond when I'm overlooked or mistreated? Now, this is, you have to investigate this in your own heart. But we know that many times, when we have been kind of forgotten, what happens with us, right? We've already talked a little bit about these dynamics, but listen to 1 Peter 3:8-9. It says, finally, all of you should be of one mind, full of sympathy toward each other, loving one another with tender hearts and humble minds. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate when people say unkind things about you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God wants you to do, and he will bless you for it. Remember last week we were talking about the difficulty of love? This kind of piggybacks on this whole thing. And here's this last kind of proverb, 29:23. Pride ends in humiliation, while humility brings honor. So here's the last point I want to make. Here's where Jesus flipped the script, okay? To a culture where status is everything. To a culture where status is everything. And you know what? What's changed in 2,000 plus years? Status is still a big deal, right? Status is a very big deal, okay? Jesus demonstrated the power and virtue of humility to create a better humanity, okay? The culture where status is everything, Jesus demonstrated the power and the virtue of humility to create a better humanity. How many of you have ever read the book Good to Great? Jim Collins, Any business people? No? Okay. Jim Collins wrote a book some years back called Good to Great, and it looked at all the companies that were not just good, but they were great organizations in whatever, you know, discipline or whatever business model they were at. It's a phenomenal book. But he quotes in that book, as they studied all these great companies, one of the things that every company exhibited was what he called a level five leader. And these level five leaders were people that had an incredible passion for the business, like incredible passion. Like if it was selling Play-Doh to children, they were incredibly passionate about the right colors, the right tins, the right, you know, all of that stuff. But what also was evidenced by the incredible passion of the business leader, of the CEO, was they were incredibly humble. They never took credit for what their company was doing. They would always say, hey, it's my team, it's the researchers, it's the way our company thinks different, it's all this stuff. And that was a level five leader. In fact, shortly after he wrote the book, he was inundated. I remember listening to him in Atlanta, one of the conferences I was at. He was inundated with Christians who wrote and said, you know who the most powerful level five leader was in the world? Jesus. And he actually wrote a subsequent thing for nonprofits about emulating the person of Jesus, who is incredibly passionate about, you know, faith and bringing people to the gospel, and yet was incredibly humble. Amen? I'm done. But I say that to segue into inviting the elders up as we close out this morning, because we have somebody that we're celebrating coming into membership this morning. So I'd like to call Tony Cron to come up this morning, who is very excited about coming into membership, that she did not want to wait. So if I could have the elders up here, please. Yeah, Tony, you're going to be front and center.
I see that.
That's Tony, on behalf of all of us here at Village Green Church, I want to just welcome you to membership, and very glad that you've decided to join us in this very formal way. I do want to read this passage, as we do every time we have a membership. And it says this from Colossians 3:15 and 17. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace. And always be thankful. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. I'd like to ask Ralph, are you going to take a moment and pray for Tony this morning?
Okay, yeah, it's my pleasure to be able to do this, and why don't we just pray together. Father, we're so thankful for all that you do, and we see you working in our midst. And Lord, we are excited today to extend this hand of friendship and to Tony, and just thank you for her enthusiasm and her faith, and I thank you for this community, Lord, that we are all a part of, and within the church and outside the church. And we just pray that as a community, we would welcome Tony, and we just thank you for all that you do and how you move in our midst. And we just look forward to what you have for us in the future. But right now, we just want to lift Tony up and ask your blessing upon her, and thank you for her desire to partner with Village Green in this way. Lord, we are just thankful for this day and for this time that we can do this, and we ask your blessing on Tony And we ask this in the wonderful name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Yes. We're going to invite the worship team to come up, and I hope you take a moment to welcome Tony to the church as well. Great. God bless you. Thank you.